Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text 12 from Canto 7, Chapter 5. Nice title. Prahlad, the saintly son of Hiranyakashipu. Prahlad had brothers. I wonder what the brothers were like. Imagine having Prahlad as a brother. Woo. Sayadanu vratak pungsam pashu buddhir vibhidyate anya esha tatanyoham iti beda katasati. Sayadanu vratak pungsam pashubhir vibhidyate anya esha tathayoham iti veda katha sati. Saha, that Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yada, when? Anuvrataha, favorable or pleased. Pungsam, of the conditioned souls. Pashu bhodihi, the animalistic conception of life. In parentheses, I am the Supreme. And everyone is God. Animals think like that, huh? Woof, woof. I am Supreme. Vibhidyate is destroyed. Anyaha, another. Eshaha, this. Tata, as well as. Anyaha, another. Aham, I. Iti, thus. Veda, distinction. Gata, having. Asati, which is disastrous. So, translation. Prahlad Maharaj speaking to the teachers. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased with the living entity because of his devotional service, one becomes a pandita and does not make distinctions between enemies, friends, and himself. Intelligently, he then thinks, quote, every one of us is an eternal servant of God, and therefore we are not different from one another. It's all one, right? Wonderful 2.5-page purport by Srila Prabhupada. With many references to our acharyas. This is a nice verse. When Prahlad Maharaj's teachers and demoniac father asked him how his intelligence had been polluted, Prahlad Maharaj said, as far as I'm concerned, my intelligence has not been polluted. Rather, by the grace of my spiritual master and by the grace of my Lord Krishna, I have now learned that no one is my enemy and no one is my friend. We are all actually eternal servants of Krishna. But under the influence of the external energy, we think that we are separately situated from the Supreme Personality of Godhead as friends and enemies with one another. This mistaken idea has now been corrected, and therefore, unlike ordinary human beings, I no longer think that I am God and that others are my friends and enemies. Now, I'm rightly thinking that everyone is an eternal servant of God and that our duty is to serve the Supreme Master, for then we shall stand on the platform of oneness as servants. End of paragraph. Now here's the contrasting. Demons think of everyone as a friend or enemy, but Vaishnavas say that since everyone is a servant of the Lord, everyone is on the same platform. Therefore, a Vaishnava treats other living entities neither as friends nor as enemies, but instead tries to spread Krishna consciousness, teaching everyone that we are all one as servants of the Supreme Lord, but are uselessly wasting our valuable lives by creating nations, communities, and other groups of friends and enemies. Everyone should come to the platform of Krishna consciousness and thus feel oneness as a servant of the Lord. Although there are 8,400,000 species of life, a Vaishnava feels this oneness. The Ishopanishad advises, Ekatva manupashyataha. A devotee, so this is like a purport of Ishopanishad, that verse, in one sense. A devotee should see the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be situated in everyone's heart, and should also see every living entity as an eternal servant of the Lord. This vision is called ekatvam, or oneness. Ekatvam. Ekatvam. Oneness. Although there is a relationship of master and servant, so the oneness looks like it's interrupted. Master and servant, then there's two-ness instead of oneness. So if you're a monist, then you just like hit the delete button with God and we're all God. But although there is this distinction, servant and master, both master and servant are one. Because of their spiritual identity. Not that you lose your individuality and you maintain your individuality, but there is a oneness because of spiritual identity. This is also ekatvam. Thus, the conception of ekatvam for the Vaishnava is different from that of the Mayavadi. Next paragraph. We could give a whole class just on one of these paragraphs. Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad Maharaj how he had become antagonistic to his family. When a family member is killed by an enemy, all the members of the family would naturally be inimical to the murderer. But Hiranyakashipu saw that Prahlad Maharaj had become friendly with the murderer. Therefore he asked, who has created this kind of intelligence in you? Have you developed this consciousness by yourself? Since you're a small boy, someone must have induced you to think this way. Unquote. Prahlad Maharaj wanted to reply that an attitude favorable toward Vishnu can develop only when the Lord is favorable. Sa yadhanuvrataha. That's the first line. Sa yadhanuvrataha. An attitude favorable to the Supreme Lord is possible only when the Supreme Lord is favorable to that person. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is the friend of everyone. Suridam sarvabhutanam yatva mam shantim richati. The Lord is never an enemy of any of the millions of living entities, but is always a friend to everyone. This is true understanding. If one thinks that the Lord is an enemy, his intelligence is pashu buddhi. Another term in the verse. pashubuddhi, the intelligence of an animal. He falsely thinks, I am different from my enemy, and my enemy is different from me. The enemy has done this, and therefore my duty is to kill him. This misconception is described in this verse as bheda, last line, gata sati. The actual fact is that everyone is a servant of the Lord as confirmed in Chaitanya Charitamrita by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Jivera Swarupahaya Krishnara Nityadas. As servants of the Lord, we are one, and there can be no questions of enmity or friendship. If one actually understands that every one of us is a servant of the Lord, where's the question of enemy or friend? So you shouldn't have any friends. If you shouldn't have any enemies, then by this, you shouldn't have any friends. No friends. No friends allowed. What does that mean? We'll come back. Next paragraph. Everyone should be friendly for the service of the Lord. Everyone should praise another's service to the Lord and not be proud of his own service. There's so much in this purport. This is the way of Vaishnava thinking. Like Kuntha thinking, there may be rivalries or apparent competition between servants in performing service. But in the Vaikuntha planets, the service of another servant is appreciated, not condemned. This is Vaikuntha competition, which Prabhupada promoted. Not the other kind. We kind of did the other kind. But he promoted Vaikuntha competition. There is no question of enmity between servants. Everyone should be allowed to render service to the Lord to the best of his ability, and everyone should appreciate the service of others. Such are the activities of Vaikuntha. Since everyone is a servant, everyone is on the same platform and is allowed to serve the Lord according to his ability. Like Lord Ramachandra addressing Hanuman, and either the squirrel or the spider, depending on which Ramayana version you read. According to one's ability, services to be performed. Everyone has that opportunity or privilege. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Sarvascha chaham riddhi sannivishto matak smritir gyanam apohanam cha. : The Lord is situated in everyone's heart, giving dictation according to the attitude of the servant. However, the Lord gives different dictation to the non-devotees and the devotees. The non-devotees challenge the authority of the Supreme Lord, and therefore the Lord dictates in such a way that the non-devotees forget the Lord's service, life after life, and are punished by the laws of nature. But when a devotee very sincerely wants to render service to the Lord, the Lord dictates in a different way. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 10:10, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhiyogam tam yenamam upayanti te. We're almost done. Translation. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Last sentence in this 2.5-page purport. Everyone is actually a servant, not an enemy or friend, and everyone is working under different directions from the Lord, who directs each living entity according to his mentality. There's so many things here. I'll try to select only a few. Then you can ask about the other ones. One. While Prahlad is speaking about the oneness of a Vaishnava, there's a distinction when this oneness seen by a Vaishnava, and there's the Sunda and Amarka and how they're seeing, and then there's how Vaishnavas are seeing. So there's tunas, or there's diversity. Or take it to what Prabhupada writes in the purport, there's 8,400,000 species, and still one can see oneness within diversity. So that oneness, what is that oneness? The spiritual conception, or the spiritual identity, is his language here. Parts of the Supreme Lord, engage in his service. And then the differences have to do with one thing, the regard for the Supreme Lord. And as one regards the Supreme Lord, he dictates intelligence differently. But even that one who dictates, or who received the dictation, like Sunda Namarka or Hiranyakashipu, they have a relationship with the Supreme Lord also. And then how do you address yourself? How does Prahlad Maharaj address himself? He speaks the truth. He speaks transcendental truth. Fearlessly. One can say foolishly. But the Lord protects him, so it's not foolishly, it's fearlessly. And he's fully protected. Fully protected because his consciousness doesn't go anywhere else. Like the discussion yesterday when you're in the IT workplace and, you know, people are backbiting and all those things. Climbing the corporate ladder and stepping on people's heads and stabbing people in the back and skullduggery and, you know, pushing people down. And so while that's going on, that's how Supersoul is dictating to them because of their regard for the Supersoul or their regard towards Krishna. It's forgetfulness of Krishna. He covers them with forgetfulness and gives them, you know, potentially perpetual existence. Birth after birth. There's this notion out there in the spiritual marketplace that eventually everyone is going to go back to Godhead. Like the question yesterday evening. Eventually, a little bit like that. All devotees are going to go back. Well, we're not all devotees are going to go back to Godhead because you're a devotee and then you leave your body, you're going to go back to Godhead. I mean, it's a nice sentiment. But back to Godhead there's a price. And the price is purity. And there's a means to attain the purity, and then according to one's regard for the Supreme Lord, the dictation of how to come to him will come to you. It's external, but it's also internal, then your intelligence is guided according to your regard for the Supreme Lord and your desire to be with the Supreme Lord in his eternal service. It's a function of devotion and the purity of that devotion, the unmixed nature of that devotion. The good news is devotion is very powerful. That's what's being said here. And so this is another point. There are two things specifically that are being indicated in this verse. Vibhidyate. In the second line, last word. Pashubhir vibhidyate. Vibhidyate means is destroyed. So the animalistic mentality is destroyed. What's that animalistic mentality? I and mine, or friends and enemies. You know, a classic is the dog. This is my territory. Don't come in my territory. You come even near my territory. You know, it can even be like one of these little whippersnapper dogs. Their voice is so high because their body is so small. Friends and enemies. Woof. And Similarly, in human society, it can be pashu buddhi, consciousness of an animal. Prabhupada has put the consciousness of an animal right in the word for word. I am the Supreme, and everyone is God. So that sounds like, you know, Mayavadi. So, you know, A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. The Mayavadi conception is an animalistic conception. Or do it the other way around. You know, those who are materialistic, they're impersonalists. What's the nature of an impersonalist? God disappears. Theist and an atheist. God disappears. So impersonalism is God disappears. Materialistic is God disappears. God disappears. So that's that animalistic mentality, and, you know, a subset of that is friends and enemies. Even when you're trying to become one, there's still friends and enemies. It's not avoidable. Just, it's not going to be eradicated except through pure devotion. So you want to become free from that? Become a pure devotee. Well, that's too high. Give me something, you know, easier. Okay, sadhana, practice it. Oh, but, you know, we're supposed to go there. Okay, practice it. Just like we're doing right now, we're hearing, there's this question yesterday about you hearing the Uttama Adhikari person. That's Prahlad. He's giving his association to Shandanamarka, who certainly aren't on the Uttama platform. They're not even on the Bhakti platform. But he's giving it anyways, because he's very compassionate. Fearlessly compassionate. As the indicate, so here's another one of the many, many valuable things. We're hearing one of the main theme of this verse and little section is it's a teaching technique or approach that's compare and contrast. I learned this from Bhurijan's Art of Teaching. So compare and contrast. To understand something, you show how it's different from another something, and it helps you understand the something. It's a standard, you know, what teachers use in their classrooms to teach kids. It's, you know, it's intelligence. You know, take an IQ test or look at the questions in an IQ test. What is it that they're doing? Intelligence is to discern one thing from another thing. That's what an IQ test is. Check it out sometime. So, honing or sharpening intelligence towards the spiritual conception is compare and contrast. Divine and demoniac nature. Whole chapter in Bhagavad Gita. Here's a little section in the Bhagavatam. Same. Prahlad is giving, you know, the spiritual conception and the material conception. And so it's saying the pashu buddhir is destroyed. That friend and enemy conception, and, you know, its companion on the other end of the impersonal scale, which is I'm God and, you know, we're all God. I'm supreme and we're all supreme. Pretty cool. I'm okay, you're okay. I get it. Okay. A little anecdote. What's a contemporary of Srila Prabhupada who was a leader in the Sikh tradition, Yogi Bhajan. You've heard his name before, Yogi Bhajan? I saw a little video, and Yogi Bhajan was, I don't know exactly the context, but he was recognizing Srila Prabhupada as a spiritual leader, thinking of himself also as a spiritual leader, So he had invited Srila Prabhupada and to have a discussion. So I saw a video of the discussion. Yogi Bhajan moved his hand in the air like this, kind of majestic, and said, "Let us bring people together to love one another." And Prabhupada cut him off and he said, "They will never." And Yogi Bhajan went, because they were on film, you know, Prabhupada on film was saying, "They will never." So then his message was, until they accept shelter of the personality of Godhead, they will never. This oneness will never happen. It's the same message that Prabhupada presents in the purport of Ekatvam Anupashataha, if you're familiar with that little section. You know, the universal brotherhood. It's a platitude that's just hot air. It's a hot air balloon. There's no substance to it. You know, and people go, "Ooh, universal brotherhood." But there's no universal brotherhood. It's friends and enemies. Those that don't go with the universal brotherhood program, they're in another department over there. So how does that, I mean, you know, now, here's another subset of all this. How are we, we're down here, we're trying to go up there. Now how do we, there's this big gap between what we now know and where we are. And how do you bridge the gap? How are you supposed to navigate that territory? Well, it's there. Read carefully. It's there. It's sadhana, you know, and there's, you cultivate, what is the language of Rupa Goswami for cultivate? If you read in the introduction to Nectar of Devotion, he says bhakti is a type of cultivation, right? He says it several times. It's a paraphrase of the principal verse of the entire Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anya abhilasha tu shunyam jnana karma janavratam anukulyena krishna anushilana, a type of cultivation. Bhakti is anushilana. What does anu mean? It means to follow. Shilana, what does shila mean? Behavior. You cultivate the behavior. Which behavior? The behavior of perfected souls. That's called sadhana. We know what the goal is. Prahlad's giving the goal. There it is. Well-defined goal. And then there's a cultivation. Yeah, but I'm small. Okay, you're small. Cultivate on the strength of hearing and chanting. You have to have faith in the process of hearing and chanting, otherwise you won't do it. Or you can do it mechanically and not have faith and it's not going to have the same effect and you go, "There's something wrong with the process. I'm going to go check out something else." Or the heart doesn't become cleansed because it's half-hearted or mechanical, and then you go follow those desires or something. But one who follows sincerely and faithfully, it's effective. Just like we discussed yesterday evening from verse number 6 from chapter 7 of first canto. By practice, the purification comes, and it's the abhideya. It's what we're supposed to do. So there's here, there's where we are, and we do the abhideya. We practice. And there's nectar devotion is the roadmap. Sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, prema bhakti. Just follow it. Anushilana. Cultivate. That's what we're supposed to do. So many nice things here. I want to point to this word, sa yada nuvrataha. The first line of the verse. So let me read what Prabhupada writes in the purport again. So to explain the sa yada nuvrataha, Prabhupada precedes it with Hiranyakashipu being, you know, upset. You're a little boy. And Where did you learn this? Because you must have heard it from somebody. Someone has polluted your intelligence. Tell me, who is that somebody? I'll go kill him. That's his mentality. Friends, enemies, like, you know, to the extreme. There's somebody over there who doesn't agree with me, let me finish him. Then Prabhupada writes, Prahlad Maharaj wanted to reply that an attitude favorable toward Vishnu can develop only when the Lord is favorable. So in the word for word, sa, saha, that's a pronoun. That, or he, it's personal pronoun. It's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, saha, as in so many of the verses of Vedanta Sutra where it says saha, you know, that's the absolute truth. The absolute truth is Bhagavan, Sri Krishna. So saha, yada, means when. Yada, yada, hi dharmasya, yada, from time to time when there's discrepancy in dharma. Yada, yada, hi dharmasya, glanir. Dharmasya, glanir is discrepancy. So from time to time, so sa, yada, anuvrataha. Anuvrataha means favorable or pleased. So when the Supreme Person, when Prahlada is saying, Prabhupada is writing, he wants to say, how did I get this? It's only possible when the Supreme Lord is pleased with you. And Dad, the Supreme Lord isn't pleased with you. Because you don't have this disposition, favorable to Lord Vishnu disposition. The Lord is not pleased with you. Now, two things. Anu vrataha. Anu means follow. And vrata means vow. So anu vrata, just like anushilana. So if you are favorable towards the Supreme Lord, he'll be favorable to you. So what happened was Prahlad got the association of Narada. And through the association of a devotee, one can become favorable. And when one becomes favorable, the Lord shows his favor. One doesn't show favorableness. Lord doesn't do the same from within the heart. He gives different dictation. Go kill Prahlad. Or go kill Narada, or, you know, something. Do something ugly and mean. And so, now, here's the second part. Looks like the Lord is, you know, he has a different regard for Hiranyakashipu, because he's dictating this way and Prahlad is dictating that way. Or Sanda Namarka. Where did you get this? So, they've got an attitude that's unfavorable. Where'd they get the unfavorable? From the same place. That Prahlad gets his favorable. The Lord isn't partial. He's impartial. You'd like to be my enemy? Okay. As you like, I'll conduct myself in such a way, looks like I'm your enemy. Is that all right? Yes, you're my enemy. Okay. I'd rather, let's have a loving relationship, but okay, sure, you want the other one. So the disposition, samoham sarvabhuteshu name, it's mystery. Unless you're a devotee. The mystery is, looks like friends and enemies. Looks like. From a material point of view. And then we'll one more point and we're done. Looks like him. He's friendly. You know, that was the criticism of Hiranyakashipu. Towards Lord Varaha, who killed Hiranyaksha. He took the side. You know, when the Supreme Lord appears to take the side of the devotee and against the non-devotee. He's taking sides. There's something wrong with him. He's glorified for being neutral, but he's not neutral. He's bad. He's like me. He's just another version of me. I'm all powerful. Let's finish him. like, you know, dominoes. Seeing the Lord as if he's one of us, which isn't the case. So he's fallible like I'm fallible. But I can become powerful. It, you know, goes way back to the discussion. Hirani Kashipu was contemplating. Lord Brahma became very powerful. How? He did big austerities. So, 2 + 2 = I'm going to do big austerities, bigger than Lord Brahma, and I'm going to become more powerful than Lord Brahma, and I'll become the next Lord Brahma. Maybe I'll bump off Lord Brahma and take his post. If not, the next creation, I'll be Lord Brahma. I want to be Lord Brahma. Why? Because then Lord Vishnu will come and pay his obeisances to me. Because I'm it. And everyone else, all the devas and everyone will be under my order. What a mentality. That was Hiranyakashipu. And that same Lord Vishnu killed my brother, he's my enemy. And you've taken the side of my enemy who killed my brother, you're my enemy. You know, it's like seeing the world through, I don't know, dark colored glasses or something. Everything is dark. Or what's inside, you see the world according to what's inside. And it's all in relation to the Supreme Lord. So Krishna, the Lord of the heart, gives the intelligence how to live your life. And then he removes that mentality out of his mercy. He does, you know, by killing Hiranyakashipu, all of that was gone. And all the reactions for all the stuff was gone. He's very kind towards all living entities. Although he may speak chivalrous words when he appears as Lord Srinadev, and then fight with him, and then, you know, pull him across his lap and rip his intestines out, and my God, he's equal. He liberated him and showed the devotees the protect. So it's, now the last is this thing about, you know, no enemies. Okay, that's politically correct. But you go on the other side of duality and no friends. Looks like impersonalism. People like impersonalism. We discussed it yesterday. Very popular. Impersonalism. Cloaked, semi-cloaked, or blatant. Innocent, or not so innocent. It's very popular. And, you know, it's understandable why it's popular. We're in the material world, as discussed yesterday, because there's adversity, there's devesha towards Bhagavan. Even when we chant, why is it we can't chant with absorption? Same reason. We got this deep thing going on. Since, who can say since when? Since time immemorial, that's a whole topic. So, devesha towards the Supreme Lord. And we're trying to chant. So the mind wanders. It goes to something, or million somethings. Restless mind. Like a leaf blowing in the wind. And control the leaf blowing in the wind. Stop the wind. Wind isn't going to stop. It's duality, the place of duality. Those things are going to keep... So, what's the anchor? It's this desire to be in the Lord's service. And so that's the wishing to take shelter, feeling humility, the need. I can't stop the wind. I can't control my mind. Arjuna says to Krishna, it's not possible. How is it possible? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. Yes, it's very difficult. But constant practice and detachment. Okay, detachment. Practice, okay, but my practice is mechanical. Well, the detachment is, you know, it has to do with the personalism, impersonalism thing. Detachment from the temporary and attachment to the supreme, that's detachment. It's the spirit of bhakti. And then when there's the spirit of bhakti, that's the solution to the friends-enemies thing. We engage in relationships in different ways according to one's position, appropriate for those more advanced, those that are peers, those that are less advanced. We have friendships on the platform of service to Krishna. It's not the material kind of friends, enemies. It's another kind. It's a Vaikuntha kind. There's loving relationships. There are loving relationships that are spiritual. It's not friends, enemies, the duality kind. It's the transcendental kind. That's the mystery. And we should recognize we're mixed. We're not yet pure. So we have then relationships that are based on, you know, mixed. Something spiritual and something not so spiritual. Presently. Let us strive in our relationships with one another to move it more to the spiritual side. How to do that? Faith in the process of hearing and chanting, just like one of Jai Jagannath's favorite verses of how to develop loving relationships amongst devotees is hear and chant together. So move it towards the spiritual side of what place Krishna in the center and let's go. You know, kirtan and discussing topics of Krishna together. And giving and same loving relationships with people like this, you know, not just reaching out and increasing our numbers. And then we say, yay, we got more numbers. It's a natural function of the soul. It's a natural function. And supposing, you know, they're inimical. That's okay. What's Prahlad doing? Speaking to his son in America. Speaking to his classmates. Speaking to his father. Sitting on the platform of oneness. But he's compassionate. In his prayers, he says there's only one pain, and that's these people that are needlessly struggling. I feel for them. They're suffering unnecessarily. I feel for them. So when you feel something like that, what do? You have to do something. Or like Prabhupada would say, any gentleman that sees a blind man heading for the ditch, he's got to do something. Like, you know, your question yesterday about, you know, social care for others. There isn't a more significant social care for others than this. It's fundamental. It's at the very root of why people suffer is because of ignorance. And you remove ignorance and so there may be so many other things that you do in your relationships with others in our, you know, ashram and, you know, outside the community that comes and this and that. So many things. And though so many things have their place, it's just, but if this, let the foundation, the root that's the basis of those things be bringing people, you know, destruction of ignorance and awakening of bhakti. And when we do all those things, A to Z. And without that, shrama eva hi kevalam. That's the Bhagavatam's determination. There was a very famous, at least at the time that it happened, discussion at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. Srila Prabhupada was visited by a devotee's mother. And with the mother came the priest. And the mother was appreciating Prabhupada and the work of Prabhupada and how she feels very happy that her son is following Prabhupada and Prabhupada's teachings. But, could you please encourage my son to continue his medical studies? She wanted in her presence for Prabhupada to turn to her son who was over there and say, yes, you should go continue your medical studies and be a devotee of Krishna. That's what she wanted him to say. but he didn't. He said he's very happy. He's doing very nicely. Yeah, well, he can do very nicely as a devotee doctor. You need doctors, right? You go to doctors, and he can take care of your devotees as a doctor. Prabhupada didn't budge. There's already so many doctors. There's so few devotees. Let him continue as a devotee. Well, he can be a devotee doctor. You can let him continue as a devotee. You're doing nice work. And then the priest take his shot at it. And, you know, this, the social welfare, caring for others. You know, the Christian, some Christian message, caring for the downtrodden and all of that nice message. Prabhupada didn't budge. Now, it doesn't mean that in all circumstances that's going to be the response. That was the response in that circumstance. And it was, you know, it was a little intense. It was a famous, I'll say it again, a famous little exchange during a certain era of the Hare Krishna movement. And, you know, Prabhupada, my sense is at least, Prabhupada was certainly very aware that, I mean, it was being recorded, and you can read the transcription of it. And what Prabhupada did, he knew very well that when he did things over in such and such place, in some other place, so other parts of the world, the devotees would talk about what Prabhupada did over there when they're over here. He knew that was going on. So my sense is, as an acharya, he was establishing a certain principle, at least a certain period of history of the Hare Krishna movement, and establishing, you know, a principle. He may have spoken differently to a different, you know, addressing himself to a different set of circumstances. So we can't, like, take one thing and say that's it. But there's the bigger context of how our founder Acharya acted. But it was, just to repeat, it was a very significant exchange. Bhaktisiddhanta did a similar. You've perhaps read from his biography that he understood the importance of full-time persons who could devote themselves to the mission of Gaudiya Math. There's one little episode where another, you know, a mother came to, Bhaktisiddhanta was traveling to one of those, you know, those little Gaudiya Maths at the time. They weren't like these big things. And the mother wanted her son to come back home. So Bhaktisiddhanta received the mother. And he had the son crawl underneath the cot upon which he was sitting. And the mother was there speaking to Prabhupada about, return my son. And the son was listening to everything underneath the cot. Bhaktisiddhanta was firm. No, the mother was being disappointed. She had her, you know, motherly attachment. She wanted her son back home and do things that sons are supposed to do for their parents and so forth. So, you know, honor your parents. That's a religious principle in all religions. Prabhupada went to another platform, and that is higher as this other. So I don't know the details of the individual and, you know, what the qualification of that individual is, but Narada Muni did a similar thing with the Hariyashvas and Savalashvas. Daksha was really disappointed, more than disappointed. He insulted Narada. He cursed Narada. So there's, according to first, Narada examined the qualification before he indicated, yes, you should come and become brahmacharis in my ashram. He examined their qualification, their character. They passed the exam. Come to the ashram. There's the each of you who are presently here engaged in this nice training session this summer, some locally and some from other places, and you know it's very nice. According to suitability of the individual and, you know, the character of the individual, just as it says in the Bhagavatam, when Bhishma Dev is discussing with Yudhisthira Maharaj of the duties of a king and is describing the qualification of a teacher to train people, they're to evaluate. Character training, first of all. Everyone gets character training. And then the teacher, a qualified teacher, has an empowerment, a gift from Krishna. What's that? To discern the nature of the individual. And according a really qualified teacher has many skills, and they can teach this one this skill and that one that skill, and if they don't have that capacity, they send to someone else who does have that capacity. That's like, you know, Varna, and then there's ashram. And then the ashram is someone inclined this way, someone inclined that way, and encouraging according to inclination. So let's just assume that Bhaktisiddhanta, like Narada Muni, was evaluating the character of the young boy who was under his cot. And, you know, as with the mother, one can only imagine the young boy, what his feelings were, hiding under the cot when his mother is there crying. So, according to propensity, it's you know, the education and training element of what's going on here is, it, you know, it's really requires qualification to do it properly. And we're just like neophytes learning ABC. So it's a very serious undertaking. No harm, basic training, and go on with life with some basic training. But to take it further and further, it's really gotta have a gift from Krishna, as teachers may have that gift and discern the nature of an individual and then provide resources according to the nature of the individual to grow. Just like this Vaikuntha spirit that's mentioned in the purport. There's so much in this purport. Yeah, the last sentence. Everyone is actually a servant, not an enemy or friend, and everyone is working under different directions of the Lord, who directs each living entity according to his mentality. No, that's not what I wanted to read. Yeah. Such are the activities of Vaikuntha. Since everyone is a servant, everyone is on the same platform and is allowed to serve the Lord according to his ability. So we have abilities, we have propensities, and recognize them and giving the resources that enable that. That's education and training. And it takes qualification to be an educator and a trainer. Some of you had the opportunity to take Lakshmi Moni's course when she came here. Now, I've never taken a course from Lakshmi Moni, but I heard like gobs of feedback from those that did. She's good. 30 years of education and training, she's gotten good. And we're just getting started. We're not so good yet. So with humility and recognizing, you know, where we want to go and guided by principles of scripture, let's try to go there together, cooperatively. Any comments or questions? Yes. You have your first one to have your hand up every morning almost.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you spoke so eloquently about the cultivation of purity and developing bhakti by following the predecessor acharyas. And a statement came to mind from Prabhupada in the first canto. He says that while the plane is on the ground, one can take assistance, but once the plane is in the air, one has to learn to fly his own plane. So connecting that with your emphasis on training and education, at the end of your lecture I was thinking that perhaps the training and education is meant to help a living entity learn how to fly his own plane. Perhaps. Would you be able to elaborate on this?
Well, I'm most familiar with that fly your own plane metaphor with the time of death. At the time of death, there isn't a co-pilot. When you're flying your own plane, you got a co-pilot in case, you know, there's a problem. But so, yeah, otherwise, in response to your question, yeah. But, you know, when one is in that position of you're flying your own plane, you're not alone. There's that wealth of resource that is still with you. Meaning, all that training. Although there may not be a person sitting next to you, you're flying your own plane, you have all of that training with you when you're flying the plane alone. That's with you. It's like, you know, an example of Srila Prabhupada coming to America. He said, I never felt alone, although he was alone. My Guru Maharaj was always with me. And it wasn't just like, you know, in spirit. All the training, listen to Rabindra Swarup Prabhu a little bit. And it's example after example after example after example after example of how Prabhupada just did what Bhaktisiddhanta did. He didn't imitate, but the principles he imbibed, and he was guided by those principles. Bhaktisiddhanta was with him, although he was alone. That's fly your own plane. Bhaktisiddhanta's instructions, the principles of how to conduct what Bhaktisiddhanta wanted and what Bhaktisiddhanta did was carried forward. Although he was alone, he wasn't alone. Fly your own plane. Yes?
So training, the way you're explaining it specifically means to embody the instructions of a great soul.
Yes.
And carry them with you at all times in your heart.
Yeah, and it's in your heart. It's not in your mind. It's not just a discerning capacity. This versus that. It's not just an intellectual function. It's a devotional function. From the devotional function comes, select this one. The intelligence how to go to Krishna is provided. On a devotional principle, not just a notional one. You follow what I'm saying?
I do. I just have a short follow-up.
Go ahead.
Generally, we see training or we hear of training as, you know, how to like do something properly, like train to be a pujari or train to be a cook or train to be a sankirtan leader, like
anything.
That.
Anything. Okay.
Anything. But the idea of training that you're presenting seems to be much more subtle.
Yeah.
It's much subtler than just sort of the external engagement and activity. So my question is, once again, how does that happen?
It's a relationship with Krishna. That's how it happens. When relationship with Krishna, go back to the premise of the preamble of your question. I spoke about purity. When purity is there, the relationship with Krishna goes according to that dictation of Krishna. Just like an example is coming to mind. How much affection and love and respect did Bhaktisiddhanta have for his father? Enormous. There's this little section where he scolded his spiritual master for allowing Bhaktivinoda Thakur to bow before him. When Bhaktivinoda left, he scolded him. You're audacious. You don't understand how great he is. And then when Bhaktivinoda came back, he said, your son is a little impetuous. You may need to correct him. But he had such, he was tenaciously, not in the presence of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but at the same time, he did things so differently than Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And it wasn't disregard. The principle base, it just, through his personality and his pure devotion and how Krishna directed him, he did things this way instead of that way. And Prabhupada did things in principle the same but differently. He said, I forget the percentage, I'm 80% more lenient than my Guru Maharaj. Or some percentage more lenient than my Guru Maharaj. Bhaktivedanta was the Sringa Guru. Prabhupada was very lenient. Now he was strong when Super Soul inspired. So it's the purity guided by principle and through devotion to the link. He never acted outside of instructions of Bhaktisiddhanta, although he did things in a way that was according to his own nature. And, you know, take that principle and think about anything. You know, like, I think I shared with you yesterday, you know, in Los Angeles recently, Tamahar gave one class, Gauranga gave another class, and I gave another class. And they were so different. Same section of the Bhagavatam, different persons delivering the message, and so there's going to be diversity. Now, should that be, the objective is the diversity based on a pure relationship, an unmotivated, unmixed relationship of love with the Supreme Lord. That's fly your own plane. But guided by, so you're not flying alone. You know, to speak of Super Soul, then all the instructions that you received. So we want that unobstructed relationship. Well, like Vrindavan. It's full diversity of relationships. Naturally so, because raso vai saha. The Absolute Truth is full of rasa, and there's so many different persons serving. Just like some appreciation of Kurmarupa Prabhu, who just left his body. There's so many nice things to say about Kurmarupa Prabhu, but just one little piece relevant to this. Something that's out of all of this stuff that I didn't hear anyone say from my relationship with Kurmarupa, I knew. He never once was in Prabhupada's physical presence. Picture that in your mind. And how devoted was he? 10%. And whatever he did, he was very cautious. At the same time, he was bold, but very cautious. He was extremely personal with everyone. Never was there, I've never heard anything, and you know, somebody, I don't like Kurmarupa. Like, you know, he had no enemies. But he was in a very compassionate. He started as a Gurukul teacher, because that's where he joined in Seattle. And there was a period of time, something happened, I don't know what happened, and a whole bunch of Seattle devotees came to New York. So that's where I met Kurmarupa. Then he became a bhakti leader. And from a bhakti leader, he became a Sankirtan leader amongst the bhaktas. Then he started a center in Hartford. But before he started the center in Hartford, for 2 years, two to three years, they rented a place on Silver Lane and, you know, ran the Harinam program, or the book distribution program, because he wanted to make sure it had stability. And finally, after whatever the 2 or 3 years, they bought a place on Main Street, and it's still there. It's, you know, compliments of Kurmarupa. And then something happened, you know, the adhikesha of a debacle happened, and he went to Vrindavan. And then in Vrindavan, he was a Gurukul teacher. He shared with me, it was very difficult. Because it took, you know, behavior issues, and, you know, without all the history of what was going on during that era, you know, the idea of discipline, he couldn't discipline like some people were disciplining the kids. And it just like wore him down. Because he said it's just like, it takes forever. He said at least with the bhaktas, they grow. But the kid, they're just kids. They don't grow so much. So then he stepped out of that service. And then, you know, he started to take care of cows because he just was affectionate. A broken cow, and he just took care of the cow. And then, you know, then one cow and, you know, five cows and 10 cows and all broken and, you know, damaged cows, and he took care of them, life and soul. And they loved him, and so in his parting words, you know, 1,000,000 obeisances to all those who want to serve Vrindavan Dham and Srimati Radharani, but as for me, I just want to be with the cows, take me to the Goshal. Let me die with the cows, surrounded by the cows. Because he loved the cows and the cows loved him. So, they're different persons' hearts. And, you know, glorious. And then the other glorious, it's just like, it's, you know, glorious. That's Vaikuntha mood. Not like, you know, some other kind of thing. Oh, this rasa, not that rasa, or not like that. That's not Goloka. Glorious. Yes. 8:44. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Within the devotee community, we may see that one devotee's association is friendly to one's progress and another is inimical to one's progress in devotional service. And so we will have to take on this almost friend and enemy consciousness in a sense.
You don't have to.
So I was wondering,
if someone feels inimical towards you, therefore I must see them as an enemy? Is that what you're saying?
No.
That's not what you're saying.
No, I mean, some association of devotees may seem like an obstruction to one's progress.
So you make, naturally, you associate with those that you feel will inspire your Krishna consciousness, and you may have more intimate association with some and less with others. That's natural, but not, you know, friends, enemies. What do you think? Is that okay? Okay. Something else. Yes, Jai Jagannath.
In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, our Lord Chaitanya is having a conversation with Venkatabhatta about the supremacy of Krishna. Certain Vaishnavas find our exalting Krishna in that way somewhat offensive or distasteful. I know from other sampradayas that they very much don't appreciate that. But we know that notwithstanding the absoluteness of the spiritual platform, there's a gradation, perfect, more perfect, most perfect. Also amongst devotees and also amongst services. So we hear certain services exalted above others in our scriptures, by our founder, Acharya, even, and so on. And when, as ourselves, when we tend to, let's say, try to follow in the footsteps or speak exalting certain services above others, it creates some sort of negativity, partially because of perhaps where we're coming from when we're speaking, and partially because it just seems like a friends and enemies sort of situation, exalting one service above another. Although, shastrically speaking, it's certainly viable to do so. So then how do you balance this situation?
How do you balance this situation?
Because this service is certainly being exalted amongst other services. But if you harp on it, it can create factions in a community, it can create animosity and so on.
Please remember this question when Vaisheshika Prabhu comes in August, because he's going to give a class on this topic for a whole morning. It's going to be a wow class. It's going to be specific in relation to the balance of the glorification of Harinam and the glorification of book distribution given by our founder Acharya, because one can find references on, like anything, you know this very well. Somebody finds a reference and they go, rah, rah. And somebody finds some references and they go, rah, rah. And they go, boo, boo, rah, rah. And, we got groupism going on. So that's unwholesome. So it's not exactly balance, but it's respect. Respect for diversity based upon unity. And Prabhupada would sometimes say, your deity worship is the best. Then you go to another temple and say, your deity worship is the best. Another one, you say, your deity worship is the best. They go, we're best. And then he'll say, your service is the best. Your service is the most dear to Krishna. It's the most important part of the Hare Krishna movement. Yours is the most, he's encouraging. And so we don't get into groupism thing. We can appreciate how liberal was our founder Acharya in encouraging people, and we should respect the wonderful sacrifice. So that's the balance. It's Krishna consciousness. Go leave behind, just like this word. The pure devotion just leaves that behind. So then one can honor this and honor that. I'll just say the same thing in different language. Once upon a time, in our 55th Street temple, I had a real serious illness, a liver problem, from having malaria, being bitten by a malaria mosquito in Vrindavan, and took a long time to recover. And one of the persons that came to visit me while I was stretched out in bare floor was one of the, premier book distributors in airport book distributors, one of the biggest successful ones. And we were just having some, Krishna Katha. And he was sharing a recent visit to Mayapur, and how he met this person and was spending time with this person that did this service and that service. And he was sharing on this point of balance. One of the things I really like about going to Mayapur and being with all these awesome devotees is it's wonderful to be with the association of the book distribution party. And it's another wonderful to be in the association of people that don't do anything like what I'm doing. And I can just go, wow, look what they're doing. And look what that one is doing. And look what that one is doing. And I feel so full. I don't feel they're not doing book distribution, or I'm not doing what they're doing, or all those petty, envious, material notions. It's just so. The Vaikuntha mood. So it's not exactly balance. It's rise above this whole discussion that preceding, why he's being interrogated. He said, now I see this friend's enemies, and it's based on the bodily conception. So give up the bodily conception. This is glorious, and that's glorious, and let's honor one another. Because someone's pleasing Krishna in a very wonderful way. If our pujaris did not please Krishna and the deities in a very wonderful way, we would all suffer. And conversely, We're all benefiting if they do nicely. How glorious. And then, you know, keep going. Keep going and keep going. You know, it's like, then I can focus on this or that or something else or some combination that, you know, is according to my nature. And that's glorious too. So the solution is Krishna consciousness, not exactly balance. I'm going to end. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.